How are you doing this morning? Good. Yeah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord and to sing songs together. I always enjoy coming here, and I think the worship, opening our voices, our hearts to God is such a joyful thing to do together. So thank you, worship team, and thank you, Pastor Ben, for inviting me and my wife here. So just wanted to say happy Mother's Day, so special gratitude to all the mothers out there, and of this special day, I wanted to choose a passage that also honors mothers in the Lord. So it's not only about mothers, but it does honor mothers in the Lord. So we're very grateful and thankful. Let me begin by just a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that we can have in you, that we can have new life. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, and we thank you for just the generations of faithful parents, faithful grandparents, faithful Christians who have proclaimed the good news and has passed down the gospel faithfully to the next generation. God, we pray that you would help us to do this for your kingdom, for your glory, and that your gospel would be just further clear in our lives, and that we would really hold on to the wonderful gift that it is. So thank you, God, and help us to receive your word today, and help me to share it clearly and faithfully. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. All right, so let's start off by reading the passage. If we could have the passage on the slides, please. It is, and if, or if you have your Bibles, you can also turn there. It is 2 Timothy chapter 1. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. All right. And I can read for us. It says here, and Paul is writing, he writes to Timothy. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. And, when we look at the life of Paul, we know that Paul, his life was very thrilling. It was a life often faced with a lot of danger. Paul, he traveled far and wide, sharing the gospel, the good news. He planted many churches. He experienced the power of God, like in his own life. And he also witnessed the power of God through the gospel and just the gifts of the Spirit just being shown, you know, throughout his ministry. And he saw the gospel transforming people's lives. All right, so he experienced so much joy, but at the same time he also experienced a lot of hardship. So at the time of this writing of 2 Timothy, Paul, he was in prison. He was most likely a prisoner of Rome, and he may have been writing from this really terrible prison called the Mamertine Prison, which was an underground chamber which only had one hole in the ceiling for light and air. So if you can imagine, you know, Paul, he's not in a very comfortable place, right? A place that none of us, I think, we would want to stay. And somehow when we read somehow he knew, you know, and we read that in his letter, 2 Timothy. Somehow he knew that his life was coming to an end soon. Just somehow he knew that he was going to be executed sometime soon. Because in chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And most people, when they're nearing their death, what they often want is not, you know, their fancy cars, right? Or like, you know, all their money, stacks of money lying there in their room. But oftentimes when people are nearing death, Who they really want are the close family, right? Close family, close friends, right? People that that they care about, and they, people that they know care about them. And Paul, I think he was similarly, he felt this way because he wished that his dear friend Timothy, who he writes to, would come to him quickly, right? He writes that in this letter. In verse 4, Paul recalls that during their final farewell, when Paul was departing from Timothy, Timothy had actually, it says that Paul remembers his tears. So when Paul was leaving, Timothy, he cried, right? He cried because Paul was someone so important and dear to his life. And Paul, he remembers that. And then he also says that I long to see you, right? I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And considering Paul's circumstances, we also read in chapter 1, verse 15, it says that you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. These people were his people who professed to be Christians, people who probably worked alongside Paul. But these people, most likely, when Paul was in prison, they became ashamed of that, of him. So they distanced themselves. You know, someone that maybe they shared a table, they ate meal, maybe they did ministry together. You know, they served God together. But now these men from Asia, they had separated themselves from Paul. They say, you know, we don't want to have anything to do with you. And you can imagine Paul when he's in prison being faced with that type of reality. And in not only that, but in chapter 4, verse 10, there's a man named Demas, who you might remember. Demas had fallen in love with the world, and he had abandoned Paul, and he had gone on to do other things. This also was someone who probably worked alongside Paul, right? Who Paul trusted. And then in verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul, he says that no one had come to support him when he was most likely on trial. Right? It says that at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And also in chapter 4, he goes on to say that many people have gone on to do other things for God, right? Perhaps they had gone on to missions elsewhere, which is great. But at this time of this letter's writing, the only person that Paul had with them, out of all the people that used to be with him, including Timothy, the only person was Luke. And I mean, which was great encouragement, I'm sure, but if you can imagine, Paul, out of all the people that used to be with him, there was only one person with him at that time. Right. Now, what we see is here is a picture of a person who's gone through, who is going through the pains of loneliness, right? He's going through the pains of suffering, betrayal, and this isn't really the picture that we might hope to see of this famous apostle, but at the same time, in this letter, we can see that Paul's humanness, right? We can see his raw emotions of what he's going through, and as he writes this letter. But at the same time, we could also see that Paul is someone who did not who was not bitter, right? Paul was not someone who was angry. He didn't regret obeying God and going on to serve Him. He does quite the opposite, because as we just read, Paul, in verse 3, he thanks God. He gives thanks to God whom he serves. When he thinks about Timothy, he is filled with joy. It says that he prays, and as he prays, he thinks about Timothy, and he prays for Timothy. It says night and day. It's always, you know, somewhere on his mind throughout the day, he's reminded of of who Timothy is and what God is doing in his life. And you might be wondering why this message on Mother's Day, and I think it's because, you know, we also need to be reminded of the reason that we have a reason to respond with thanksgiving, right? We have a reason to respond with joy in the Lord. We can give thanks to God for the gospel. We can give thanks to God that He has a mighty power, right, to save lives. He has a mighty power to transform lives. And Timothy is a huge testament to that. And that's why, you know, Paul, in this dark, lonely situation, he can give thanks and to God and be filled with joy while sitting in prison. And this leads, you know, us to the main point of this message today is the gospel is foundational to raising a generation with sincere faith. Right? The gospel is foundational to raising a generation with sincere faith. Right, so when we think about Mother's Day, right? Mother's Day, we celebrate that mothers raise children, right? Fathers also raise children. Grandparents raise children. But the gospel is foundational to raising a generation with sincere faith. In this passage, right, we read about two women that Paul recognizes, one named Lois and one named Eunice. And Lois was Timothy's grandmother. Eunice was Timothy's mother, and I think that's a wonderful picture, right, of two women commended and just affirmed by Paul that they have really done such a wonderful job of raising Timothy in the faith. Barna does research on religion and these types of things. So in 2021. They did a research and it showed that 73% of parents in the U.S., they are concerned about their children's spiritual development. 73%. So this is just spiritual development, so it's not only specific to the Christian faith, but this is across all faiths. That many people, whether you're Buddhist or Muslim, right, or any other belief, they all are concerned about the spiritual development of their children. And it says, amid a growing trend of church dropouts, so this is talking about Christian faith now, amid the growing trend of church dropouts, 7 in 10 U.S. parents say that they are at least somewhat concerned about their children staying true to their spiritual faith. And this is also a pattern that stays consistent across all spiritual practices. So 7 in 10% of parents are concerned that, you know, they may be trying to bring the child to church, you know, read the Bible to them and pray with them and talk about Jesus. They could do all those things, but still, 7 out of 10 parents are concerned that about the future of their child. You know, like once they go off to college, like, what's their life going to be like? Are they still going to go to church? Are they going to follow Jesus, right? They have these concerns, and I think it's very, very valid. And I think when I think about Lois and Eunice, this may also have been what they experienced as they became Christians. What would happen to the grandson or the son, right, Timothy? Because from Acts 16, that's when we first encounter Eunice, who is Timothy's mother. In Acts 16, Paul arrives in three different kind of cities. He arrives in like Lystra, and he arrives in kind of that Phrygia, that kind of area. And we find that Eunice is a Jewish woman. She was a believer after Paul arrived. But she was also married to a Greek, a husband of Greek background. So I think there are maybe many of us who might be able to resonate, right, with that dynamic that we might find in churches, maybe we find in our community, right? Maybe in this church where there's a couple, maybe one spouse is a Christian and one spouse is not a Christian, right? And how that might create a certain dynamic in the home, a spiritual dynamic in the home. Perhaps, you know, honoring God might be a little more difficult because, you know, who knows, right, whether one spouse really supports or what that might look like, right? Is coming to church, you know, a waste of time, right? You could do other things. You know, it's challenging. But at the same time, think about raising a child in that family. It can be even more challenging, right? How do you want the child to be raised? What values do you want the child to have? Where do you want a child to spend their time? All these things. But also, we can also, I think, probably resonate with the person of Timothy, because Timothy was someone who had a dual identity. He was someone who was a Jew, because his mother was a Jew, but he also had a Greek background, because his father was Greek. And I think, you know, for many of us, you know, we who might resonate and identify with being, you know, American-born Chinese, or we might be identify with being a child with of parents who have differing beliefs. Right? And at times, I think that that can be challenging. It could be really interesting. It could be confusing. It could be difficult to navigate life when you live in a home where there's two different lifestyles, right? Two different belief systems. And yet, despite all these challenges, Lois and Eunice, they managed to disciple Timothy into a faithful follower of Jesus. And I think it's really amazing and commendable that these two women were able to do that. Right? It's really by the grace of God that that God was able to use these two women to raise Timothy in a godly way. Right? So when we talk about the faith that Paul describes, that Eunice and Lois, he uses the phrase, a sincere faith. A sincere faith, what that means is a faith that is genuine, a faith that is real, and it's not just talk, right? It's not just something that you culturally accept or that you do just because other people are doing it, but it is really a genuine, real faith. So if there is a genuine, a sincere faith, then that also means that there must be something such as an unsincere faith, right? Or an insincere faith. So how do we know, right? This is the question right now, is how do we know whether we have a real, genuine, sincere faith? Because that's what Lois and Eunice had. And because they had that, they were able to pass that on to Timothy. So how do we know? I think one way of thinking about it is that it comes down to our understanding of the gospel. Whether you have a sincere faith, a large part of that is your understanding of the gospel. Because you cannot have a sincere faith without a biblical understanding of the gospel. It's not possible. No matter how pure your motives might be, right? No matter how earnest, right, a person's motives might be, someone who doesn't believe, someone who hasn't received the gospel, they cannot possess the sincere faith that Paul talks about here. And I think what we believe about the gospel is going to affect what we think, how we think, how we live. It's going to affect not only that, but it's going to affect our eternal destiny. So it's imperative when we think about generational discipleship, when we think about passing on the faith, it's important that we know what we believe about the gospel. So for myself, and I'll start with myself, is that I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were both Christians. Grew up going to church. I grew up going to Awana. I went to VBS. And actually, I was baptized in first grade. So a lot of people, when I share that story, they're always like, wow, oh my gosh, like Phil, that's amazing, right? Like, you were in first grade and you got baptized, you know, like, that's so great. You know, I wish like my child could be baptized in first grade, right? But then I share with them that the real reason why I was baptized, and it really wasn't because of a sincere faith. It was because I wanted to take communion. Right? I wanted to drink like juice. I wanted to eat crackers, right? Because my family was doing it. You know, everybody's doing it, and I also wanted to do that. I wanted to be a part of that, right? I didn't want to be left out. And as I grew older, you know, I went on mission trips. You know, I served on a worship team. You know. And, you know, I taught the Bible to kids. You know, I was like a Christian camp counselor when I was 18. And, you know, I had participated in all these programs, had done all these things, but I didn't believe or receive the gospel. Being born into a Christian family didn't make me a Christian, right? Even though I had a lot of Christian influence from my parents, and I think it really is because thanks to them, but it was my own sinfulness, right, where I rejected God. My own sinfulness, I didn't want the gospel. I didn't see it as good news. When I was younger, before I became Christian, I just wanted to live for myself, right? I wanted to make myself happy. That was really how I decided what I was going to do, is if things made me happy. So reasons for why I may have served God was, you know, to make my parents happy. Maybe I could look good, right? People could compliment me and I can feel good about that. Other reasons might be because, you know, I was forced to, right? By my parents, I just had to do it. And maybe sometimes, you know, I just didn't have better things to do during that time. But I think maybe there are some people here who might be able to resonate with that story, especially if you grew up in church. You're constantly at church, you know, you're here on Fridays, you're on here on Sundays, there's events here, you're asked to come serve. But you've personally never made Christ your own. Right? You haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ. And you just kind of been in this sphere, this Christian sphere, right? But you haven't personally given your life to Christ. And that was me for a long time. There are also other examples of insincere faith, which I can give some examples. For example, there's also one which I might call a transactional relationship with God or a transactional gospel. So if you can imagine a vending machine, you collect currency, right, when you do things for God. And this is, you know, these are things that a lot of people believe in. Even people who call themselves Christians, you know, they believe this is how they live, how they interact with God. They do things for God. You know, they serve, right? They help people. They go to church, right? And then they gain this currency, and then at some point in their life, they want to spend it, right? So they put that spiritual currency, you know, into the vending machine, and then they press the number, like maybe B5 or something like that. And then what you want, you know, unravels, right? And it tries to come out. So maybe you want, like, good health. You know, maybe someone in your family is going through something hard. Or maybe you're looking for a new job. Or you're hoping to get into a good school. Maybe you're wanting to get married, right? Or have kids. Whatever that is. You know, you pray, you ask God for that. And, you know, and maybe it happens, maybe it doesn't. Maybe the thing that they're wanting kind of gets stuck, right? They get stuck in the vending machine. And when it gets stuck, what do you often do? Right? You bang it, right? You pound, you know, you shake it, you tilt it, you know, you kick it. And then if it doesn't come out, you know, you get upset. Right? You get upset. And sometimes, you know, we can get upset at God, right? We resent God. It's like, God, you know, like, I did these things for you. I lived a certain way. I sacrificed. I didn't do this that other people were doing, but how come I don't get what I want, right? And then we feel that God is distant from us. Right? Another way that people might believe about the gospel or their relationship with God is that they view, right, the gospel really is just a ticket into heaven. The idea is that their goal, and a lot of people believe this too, is that the goal is really just to get to heaven. It's to escape hell and get to heaven. That's what the gospel is about. So, because in hell, it's hot, right? There's no air conditioning. There's a devil with a pitchfork, and he's just like poking you, tormenting you. So you don't want to go there, right? But heaven, right? Heaven's great. It's green, right? You get a big house, right? You get to probably eat all the food that you want. You get to be with the people that you care about again. You know, your friends, your family, probably who have maybe passed away. You know, you see them again. What a joy. But the thing is that, you know, between that time and the time that you go to heaven, what do you do with your life in between? A lot of people don't know. They don't know what they're supposed to do. So they kind of just wait. They kind of just wait and live life until they die, or when Jesus comes back, then they go to heaven, right? That's their view, right, of the gospel. And this is their faith, right? What they believe in. And both of these examples express some sort of faith, right? There is some sort of faith here, but it isn't the genuine faith, the sincere faith that Paul talks about. This isn't the genuine faith that comes through the gospel of Jesus. And here's the thing. If you try to instill Christian beliefs in someone without the gospel, you're only teaching them how to act Christian. If you don't instill the gospel, share the gospel, and really lived out the gospel for that person, what you're instilling in them is just how to act Christian. How to maybe say the right things. Don't say the wrong things. Right? Do the right things, don't get in trouble. Right? This is the type of Christian that will be raised. But the gospel has far more to do with your relationship with God than just going to heaven. And going to heaven is great, but the more important thing and the core thing is the relationship with God. And Paul, he shares in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he shares that we are actually saved for a relationship with Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." Right? So Christ died so that we might no longer live for ourselves, right? But for him who for their sake died and was raised. The reason why Christ died and was raised wasn't so that we could just go to heaven, right? But it was actually so that we can, the primary thing is that we will no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ. It transforms our relationship. It transforms the broken relationship that we had with God before, and it renews it, right? It makes it new. He gives us new life. But the thing is, to no longer live for ourselves, that very idea, it really goes against our fallen nature. It goes directly against that because, in a very general sense, everyone, we all live for ourselves, right? We all want to do what's best for ourselves. Self-preservation, right? We look out for ourselves. And that's why Jesus, he says, you know, in the New Testament, he says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Because he's assuming that every person loves themselves. So therefore, love your neighbor in that same way. Right? He's appealing to the fact that we naturally love ourselves, right? We want to live for ourselves. But what the gospel requires is that we turn away from that. We turn away from our self-centeredness, our selfishness, but we turn to God, right? We say, God, I no longer want this. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to live for you, right? Help me to live for you, not myself. That's repentance, repentance. So when that happens, what God does is that God takes away our old life. God, you know, takes that away. That's put to death. And we are given a new life. So when we think about baptism, that's that really beautiful picture that we can see. Someone who, when they go down into the water, right, they die to themselves, right? They die to their sins, their old life. And when they're raised in new life, right? The new life that God gives. Paul, he says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old has passed away, right? Behold, the new has come. It's a new life. A new life in Christ means new purpose in life. A new life in Christ means new purpose in life. There is a purpose that is driven by the love of Christ in everything that we do. Right? We are given a new desire. You know, where once we want to live for ourselves, but now because of Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, we live for God. Our desires have changed. We actually desire to see God's glory now. Right? We desire to magnify God's name. Where we actually want to praise and we want to worship God for who he is. Right? We desire to honor God with our life. That's a desire that didn't exist right before God gave us new life. And this is a sincere faith. This is a sincere faith. This is the type of faith that I believe that Lois and Eunice had. Right? This doesn't mean that they were perfect. It doesn't mean that someone who becomes a Christian becomes just perfect. Everything that they do is all good and all right all the time. Right? But it is a faith that is firmly rooted in the gospel. It's a faith that is rooted in the gospel. Right? So the question is, right, what is your faith rooted in? What is your faith rooted in? Is it like Lois and Eunice? This is probably one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves as Christians. Right? This is probably one of the most important things we can even ask as someone who just, if you believe you have a faith. Right? Is it rooted in a transactional relationship with God? Or is it rooted in perhaps a belief that happiness is God's greatest priority for us? That's what I believed before, that God just wanted me to be happy. Is it rooted in our own accomplishments, perhaps? Thinking that perhaps, you know, because we serve God and we deserve heaven. If I do that, then God, I deserve your blessing, right? Is this the type of faith that we have? Is this where our faith is rooted in? Or are we rooted in the gospel of Jesus? Are we rooted in the gospel of Jesus, right? The gospel is the most important thing that we can pass on to the next generation. I know that, there's a lot of things that we could pass on, right? We could pass on a house, right? We could pass on, good values, right? We could pass on maybe certain, good and fun family traditions. But actually, the most important thing that we can pass on to the next generation, right, is a faith that is rooted in the gospel. And that's what we see, is that Eunice and Lois, they faithfully passed on their sincere faith to Timothy. And I think that, when Paul was sitting in this prison, when he thinks about Timothy, seeing that, wow, Timothy was someone who was raised, by faithful mother and grandmother. And now Timothy is a pastor. Right? He's pastoring in Ephesus, which is, they're going through some tough stuff too. Right? But when he thinks about Timothy, it brings him joy. It brings him joy to see a faith that is a sincere faith that has been passed down. And it brings Paul's joy just to think about him and joy to want to see him again. Right? And I think, when we think about those who have made a spiritual impact in our life today, I think we can also be the joy that other people receive. And when people have invested into your life, right, and when they see you, right, doing well, when they see you walking well with the Lord, I bet that brings them great joy. Right? That person could be a parent, or that person could be a Sunday school teacher, right, when you were younger, but maybe now you're an adult and they're much older, right? But to see you do well, right, that brings them great joy. Perhaps, it was a pastor, right? Perhaps it was a friend. And maybe it was someone who shared the gospel with you and brought you to the faith. Or maybe it was someone who taught you how to pray. Maybe it was someone who read the Bible with you, or someone who modeled Christian living for you. Someone who counseled you when you were going through a hard time. But now they see you walking well and trusting in the Lord with a sincere faith. That would bring them great joy. And I want to, invite us to, if you can think and reflect on people who have made an impact in your life, a spiritual impact in your life, I want to invite you to reflect on that and really give thanks, right, to God for these faithful people. Right? Give thanks to God for those people, because we probably wouldn't be here if it weren't for them. And they had faithfully did that. Maybe you might be led to, during today, it's a, Mother's Day, but when we think, if we could kind of broaden that, you can probably express some thanksgiving to anyone who has really invested and poured into your life. Right? Thank them for what they have done in the Lord. And that so that they can receive and experience that joy. I know that my parents, right, they weren't perfect, right? But I know that, and I believe that they really did their best. They did their best to raise me in a Christian home, right? They did family worship, they tried to share and talk with me. They wanted me to, memorize scripture and serve God, right? They had good intentions. I'm thankful for them. With the language barrier, because I think that was one of the hard things for me as a kid, is that I just grew up learning English, but my parents, they spoke Mandarin. So a lot of times, having a Bible study would be super hard, you know, and it was just like, man, I don't want to do this, right? This is boring. Maybe I might ask a question. Maybe it's a sincere question. Maybe it's just a question that I just want to like irritate my parents, you know, and like stump them so we can like end this thing, right? But you know, like even with the language barrier, the cultural barrier that exists, you know, they were really faithful, right, in trying to raise me in a Christian home, right, to have a sincere faith. And I think really looking back, they through their faithfulness, right, they really paved the way for me to believe in, to trust in God. And because it wasn't until college, in my junior year, right, where I really God turned my life around, where I became a born-again Christian. My first 2 years of college, I did a lot of seeking. I asked a lot of questions, you know, all the questions that I wish my parents could answer and all that, you know, I tried to find the answer, right? And there were many people, faithful Christians, that I met in college that was willing, right, to talk with me and read the Bible with me and teach and share, right? So I believe, you know, that my parents really paved the path for that, right? So we can try and fake it till we make it, right? We can try and fool others. We can even fool ourselves, perhaps, but we can't fool God. What kind of faith that we have, God will not be mocked, right? God cannot be fooled. God knows our hearts. God knows our motives. Sometimes we're weak. You know, sometimes we fall away. We're in fear, right? Or other things in life, the world, right, tries to get a hold of us. That's what the world does, you know, through its lies, through its temptations. God knows our heart, right? God knows where we're at. And God knows, right, that we need him. And God is a gracious God. You know, God is there, and his arms are open, right, to receive us, to really to instruct and teach us and to lead us in a good way. Right? That's God's desire for us. And perhaps, you know, some of us, what we need to do is we need to confess, right? We need to confess to God that this is the way I've been viewing you. Perhaps in an insincere way, this is the way that I've been I'm treating you. This is I wanted you to do this for me. This is what I wanted. You know, we can share that with him. God, he's there, man. God is so kind and loving towards us. God really wants us to come to him with whatever is on our heart. Maybe we've been treating God as a vending machine, as a ticket to heaven, or maybe we've been serving God with bitterness. Whatever that is, right? I really want to invite us to really take that and come before God. Right? Share what's on your heart. Because right? This is the God of grace, right, who gives us a wonderful, beautiful gift of the gospel. God really cares for us. You know, if you aren't a Christian today, or you don't think you're a Christian, or you don't know where you stand right before God, I invite you, you know, to really to call on the Lord, the name of the Lord today. And call on him. Right? You know, ask, you know, share what's on your heart to him. And really, I invite you, you know, to surrender your life to him. Maybe there's certain areas, certain things that you know that this isn't right. Surrender that to God. And God can bring new life in you. Right? So whatever faith you possess will probably be the type of faith that you pass on to others. And what faith will you pass on to your children? What faith will you pass on to your grandchildren? Right, Lord willing. Right, we have so much hope in the gospel. We have so much hope in Jesus Christ. And that God, you know, continues his good work in us. So just to remind us, to reflect on the main point today, is that the gospel is foundational to raising a generation with sincere faith. The gospel is foundational, right, to raising a generation with a sincere faith. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can read Paul's letter, that we can really see into his heart the things that are on his mind, his love for Timothy, and just the encouragement that we see in the women Lois and Eunice, that these faithful women took their faith that was sincere, that you have given to them, and that they were able to pass it on to Timothy. God, we thank you, God, for the generations of Christian faith that is here at Hawk One. God, we thank you for the things that you're doing. We thank you for these families. God, I pray, Lord, that you would really encourage us today, that you would remind us, help us to be reminded of the gospel, of the goodness, that you would help us to pass on the faith that you want us to. Lord, we pray that you would continue your good work in us. We know that we are not perfect, but you are, and that's the best thing. God, we know that you are going to be glorified in our lives when we honor and glorify you. So God, we thank you for this time today. And would your spirit continue to do its mighty work in us. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.